Welcome to the Last Sunday Podcast, where we discuss last Sunday's sermon at Majestic View Church in beautiful Kiowa, Colorado. Senior Pastor John Smith talks with Kyle Peters to answer questions, provide clarity, and take a deeper dive on some points from the sermon. This is your chance to be a fly on the wall for personal discipleship.
Well, hi, Kyle. Let's begin with praying today. Mm-hmm. Lord Jesus, we know just desperately tonight, today, how much we need you. And we humbly ask you that you will bless this time. That, Lord, you would bring to light, bring to our minds the things that are important, that you would help Kyle to express the questions that the Word brought to his mind. And we know to the mind of others as well. And so, Lord, would you give us not only the answers, but the questions, and help us to have discernment. And, oh, Father, I pray that your people, starting with me, would have passionate purpose in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, welcome back.
Well, it's good to be back. It's been a blitz since Sunday for
yeah,
me.
Yeah, yes, it has. You took a trip to your hometown, yep, to officiate a funeral, if I understand
right.
Correctly.
The first Sunday school teacher I ever remember as a little boy, I was five when we moved to Ringo, Louisiana. My dad was a pastor. And my very first Sunday school teacher was 93 years old.
Oh, goodness.
And I was very close. I was college roommates with her oldest son, and her youngest son was my first disciple as a 12-year-old boy, 11-year-old boy, when I was a junior in high school.
Goodness.
And I started a ministry. My sister gave me a challenge to just to reach out and to use the notoriety, I guess you'd say, I had in a little small town for being an athlete. And so I went to this young man, his name's Tommy, and I said, Tommy, why don't we kind of try and reach some of your friends? And so we started, and by the time it was over, we had 18 kids coming to, most of them had accepted Christ. And at this funeral I went to, Tommy's mom had actually requested me to preach the funeral,
okay,
and which was very, very special, very honoring that she would do that. And while I was there, I told the story about Tommy and him being a first disciple, because that was the theme of what I talked about, was how mentoring and discipleship were so important and such a lost thing in today's church,
mm-hmm,
and churches. And so I mentioned something about what the Lord did as Tommy and I began to pray together and try and win these boys. And afterwards, after we had the burial at the cemetery, a man walked up to me and he said, inside that building right there, we were outside the church,
mm-hmm,
he said, in that building, in that back room, is where I got on my knees and accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior.
Fantastic.
And so that was a very fulfilling moment for Tommy and I, as Tommy was standing there listening to it. So that was really cool.
It sounds like it. So you know, as we've been talking about mentorship, I feel like that's something maybe we've skipped over a little bit, is the age requirement for entry there.
It's very,
and it's obviously pretty low. If you're sounds worse than I mean it. The age limit, there isn't one. That we can all be doing this.
You know what? If I trusted Christ yesterday, then I'm a day older than you if you trust Christ today.
Right.
And that means, right, I am one step ahead of you. And actually, it's not necessarily that we be one step ahead. It's just that we be willing to invest and that we have the heart to encourage somebody else to learn and to grow. That's the number one thing. But you know, I've watched as my oldest son, who is a youth pastor in New Mexico, has led kids to Christ, who lead kids to Christ, and who immediately began to disciple those kids, and it is causing an explosion. Our own Jonathan here in Kiowa has done the same thing. Mm-hmm. And we've got young people, middle schoolers, that are on fire leading their peers to Christ and then discipling them and challenging them to do the same. So it is very much, it's about us just being obedient to Christ no matter what age we are, mm-hmm. in our maturity. So, yeah, it's a great deal.
So last Sunday's sermon, and as we've said, you've been gone, so we're getting to this late in the week, and some of our listeners have been calling me out a little bit on my timeliness of things, so there's a good reason for it this week, and I think it's fantastic. I love that folks are eager to hear what we have to say, what you have to say. I just get to ask questions in there.
Well, you're a big part of this, bro, and I appreciate your heart. Because as I prayed in the beginning today, our heart is that you will be able to ask questions that will be questions that other people want to ask, but maybe don't have the opportunity or the time to come sit in the office with me like you are.
You know, that's it's a thing that I was talking about with my daughter the other day, as tends to be the case so much. We cover a lot of ground on conversations, but we were talking about teaching and teaching our peers and others, and that if you just, as you're teaching, you assume a lot. You assume people know things, and folks won't ask questions because they don't want to be the one person to sound the one idiot in the group to say, I don't understand what you mean. And the thing is, they're probably not the only person who doesn't understand. And there's just other people who are too nervous, shy, whatever, to ask the question. And apparently I'm not. I'll just ask the dumb question.
I don't know any teacher worth their salt that does not embrace any honest question.
Right.
I remember a teacher early on in my life that made this statement, the only dumb question is the one you don't ask, because it is so important that if we don't know, that we're trying to find the answer. And today, I would much rather somebody ask me than to ask Google.
Mm-hmm.
And that is the trend.
Yep.
And you get what you get. You know, that's an unvetted source you're looking at there. And that's not like it's all bad. And Lord knows there's a lot of intelligence there, but
it's a minefield.
Oh, it's very dangerous.
You don't, and some of the things that I see on YouTube and whatnot, it sounds so convincing, and it's hard to know if you don't already know, if you don't already have a good foundation. I can see where it would be very easy to be led astray.
Absolutely. Well, you know, let me illustrate that real quick, and then we'll get into our message.
Yeah.
But, you know, we have Joseph in our church that, mm-hmm. Went to Papua New Guinea, and he and his wife went to an unreached people group. They had never heard of Jesus. They had no written language. The only way that they could communicate with them initially was through pidgin, which is the trade language of the islands in Papua New Guinea and in the surrounding area. And they had very strict rules as they went in to try to identify the language, write the language down, and then translate the Bible. And Joseph has told me that he was not allowed to share anything about the gospel of Jesus Christ until he had passed every linguistics test necessary, because he said, if you do not know the nuance of the culture, mm-hmm. then the opportunity for heresy, for a wrong impression, is very, very high. that you'll make that happen. And once something gets embedded in somebody's mind, the first thing they hear is often what they're the most inclined to believe. And so to undo that confusion is much harder than it is to wait. And so that's so important. And I think that's the same thing that's true about somebody that's seeking. You must go to a credible source that you have vetted, that you know is going to give you an honest, unmanipulative answer.
And as I'm on my own journey here, I definitely see that. I see that everywhere, and that's a big part of why we're sitting here today, is so that I have someone that I can sit down with and ask the questions and get feedback from, and maybe you know, go back and forth a little bit. We don't always we're not always in exact lockstep on things, and I think, you know, as we just work those things out and we can have honest dialogue and encourage that kind of thing. I think it's helpful for me anyway.
Well, absolutely, and it helps me to grow too.
Yeah, and it helps me understand or nail down other things outside of this conversation as I see something, and I think, you know, that's maybe I don't know exactly why, but I know something's not right. And if I need to, if I feel it's important, I can write it down. I can do some research. I can bring it back to you, perhaps. And it's also helpful with talking with my own family.
Absolutely. Well, you know, I, as we've talked about before, I'm 65 years old, and so talking to a man your age, at all the different age groups, is very important to me, because we often say things. Well, I say things based on my life experience, based upon my understanding of words. And we all know that every generation has its own language. And there's things that are being said now by teenagers and you wouldn't even know what they're talking about.
Yep.
And so it's so important that I hear what I've communicated expressed by you in your own way, even though we speak the same language, in your own understanding.
Right.
And that's a learning experience for me that's very, very valuable, because I talk to a lot more people that are your age than I do that are my age. And so that's huge. So what's your first question?
So passionate purpose. Now, I know Jonathan covered a few months ago purpose. And I was thinking of that on the way in. I was like, oh, I should have reviewed my notes from that sermon when he did that, whenever that was now. I can't remember. Sometime during the summer. But I feel like the purpose part of that is the anchor point. And the passion is how we are to approach it. And when I think of passion, honestly, my brain says, warning. I think of Mike Rowe, the guy of Dirty Jobs fame, and I'll have to paraphrase him heavily because I can't remember his exact quote, but he said something about don't follow your passion, because it's way too fickle a thing, but always bring it with you.
Yeah.
And, you know, how many times what's your passion? Oh, my passion is music. So I'm going to go follow that and I'm going to be a musician. And, well, are you any good? Well, no, but I'm passionate about it.
Sure. Well, you know, that's a perfect lead in to the first point that I made last Sunday. And that is that I went through quite a bit of detail of the word that is used, translated, pressing in Philippians chapter 3. But most of the time in the New Testament, that Greek word is translated persecute. And in chapter 3, Paul actually says that, and he uses that word, but the first time it's translated persecution, and rightly so, because he's talking about how he was passionately trying to destroy the church. And then he comes back around and it's translated press, it's the same word. I mean, not any difference at all. And he's talking about now how he is pursuing with that word that indicates passion. And obviously the persecution was very misplaced passion.
Mm-hmm.
And now he has learned to be passionate about the right thing. And that's the purpose that we'll get to in a minute. But that is so fascinating. And even Jesus used that word most of the time. He used it, I think, 10 or 11 times. And every time except one that he used that word, he was talking about persecution.
Hmm.
And then he talked about, then the word's translated follow, and he's talking about how we're to follow him. So it's really interesting, the nuance of that word.
So the purpose part of that, I feel like purpose is something that we're missing a lot individually. You know, as a society, a lot of people are missing that. And you equated, I actually really like the analogy of an athlete, that if we're all trying to be an athlete, regardless of discipline, we've got to do things. And if we look at being a follower of Jesus as an athletic adventure, or not an adventure, but an athletic venture, we have to train for that. And we have to have discipline. We have to get up every morning, and we have to go run. And as you alluded to, and I think of my own son, watching him run and staying upright for some of that time. There's a lot of falling down, and there's a lot of uncoordinated moments. And I'm pretty sure I'm right there right now in my athletic venture to follow Jesus.
Sure. Well, it is important that we learn how to follow him. And I think I'm going to hit this thing on pressing one more time.
Yeah.
Because what is the fuel that keeps a man driving through all the discipline he has to go through to be an Olympic athlete? The fuel is that he has a passion for doing it.
Mm-hmm.
And so what is that passion that caused Paul to press? It was his love for Jesus Christ. It was his devotion to the Lord and his desire to please the Lord. And so that is what allowed him to get up every morning and to keep on going. It's what allowed him to crawl out of the ditch when he had been stoned and left for dead, because he wanted to keep going, to keep moving forward for Jesus Christ. And so that passion now was zeroed in on something that's eternal versus something that was temporary.
So what do we... I feel like we should all have the same purpose in life. I don't think we do, but I think we should. Am I wrong in that?
Well, if you look at what we said about the Lord Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. John 17:1, he said, Father, the hour has come. Now, Jesus in John 17 was faced, there's a good chance this is part of the prayer he prayed in the garden. The same night and time that he was praying, if it be possible, remove this cup from me.
Okay.
And it's very possible that John 17 came just after he prayed that prayer. Now remember, Jesus is sweating blood because he is so under so much pressure, so much, this is the most intense moment of his life emotionally.
Mm-hmm.
And so he is sweating blood. Scripture says that. And then he prays this prayer, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy son, that thy son may also glorify thee. And then we went back to the parable of the talents that Jesus himself taught about the three servants that were given talents. One buried his talent and did nothing with it. The other two doubled their talents. And the Lord said the same thing to both of them. It wasn't about the amount, it was about the effort. And it was about their desire. He said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things." And so I believe that the purpose of Jesus Christ was to glorify God, to honor his Father. That one day the Father would be able to say about Jesus, "Well done." And I, today, that is my driving force, and I believe it should be the driving force of every servant of the Almighty God, every child of God, is I want to please my daddy. You know, there is something basic in a child wanting to please their father, their mm-hmm. daddy, their earthly daddy. Even children that are abused, mm-hmm. when I deal with them when they're 25, 35, 60 years old, and they've been abused by their dad, there is still an ache in their heart that they could have gotten the validation of their daddy. Well, the purpose of a believer is to work to that day when we get that validation. "Son, good job. You did it." And listen, our God does not expect perfection out of us. It's not like the "well done" is because we did everything perfectly. Right. It is because we had a heart that says, "I love you, Father. I want to please you, Father. And I am going to give everything I've got to doing that." And when we do that, we've got a daddy in heaven. What we talk about how much he loves us. When you see your son or your daughter give their very best effort, but they come up short. The great example of that is when a child draws their first picture as a four-year-old and say, "Daddy, I made this for your Father's Day. Happy Father's Day." And you can barely recognize the characters.
Yep.
But you are so proud of it because they did their best because they love you and they wanted to give to you. And that's what our Father wants from us. Now, he wants us to grow. He wants our best to get better.
Right.
But that's not the point. The point is the purpose, the driving purpose is to please the Father and to have his smile upon us.
So if our, I guess, as I think about what you're saying there, as I ponder that, the our purpose is to please God, and how we go about doing that, that's kind of up to us. You know, do I do that through ministry? Maybe that's not my thing. Maybe that's your thing. And maybe I can do it through music or teaching or something else. So is that how we... Perhaps I'm thinking too broadly when I think of purpose.
No, I think that purpose is what motivates me in the morning to get up and instead of finding fault with my wife, to make the very first choice of the day is to encourage her and to love her and support her. It's when I come to work and instead of being mad at somebody as I walk through the door, I look across the room and say, that person needs encouragement, and so I'm going to give them a smile, even though my guts are turning upside down because of something that's happened. It's mm-hmm. It is that I'm going to live the best of my ability every minute of the day in a way that's honoring to God, that's pleasing to my Father. And if I do that, it's going to be a blessing to everybody else. Because that's the way God works.
And that sounds like, just honestly is good advice for life as well. But, you know, I think of somebody who hates their job. I don't want to go into work. But if you're, and maybe you're not doing whatever it is you want to do. You know, you're working at the factory or in the cubicle farm at the office, and you really know that your big thing is just finding that break to be the next big Hollywood star. I don't know. But if that's your highest, if that's your highest purpose, then yeah, that could be pretty bad.
Yeah.
But if your highest purpose is to serve God, you can do that wherever you're at.
Absolutely. Let me give you a great illustration. I heard this many years ago, and it's always stuck with me. You've heard of, obviously, most people have heard of Booker T. Washington,
mm-hmm.
the famous black man that rose to become just an amazing scientist and mm-hmm. So much that he did for his people. Well, Booker T. Worked. He was not a field hand. He was brought into the big house when he was a slave, okay? And he had the master's wife was a taskmaster. I mean, she was picky. And she would make him, if there was one spot on that piece of that silver platter, she would make him shine the whole thing all over again. So she was very strict and very demanding. But she loved Booker T, and he knew it. So Booker T wanted to go to college. Now, going to college as a black man in that day was, this is after, you know, the slaves had been freed, but there still was so much prejudice, and it was such a difficult road. And so Booker T was trying to get enrolled in his college that he desperately wanted to be a part of, and he couldn't even get an audience. And so he went, he couldn't get a letter of intent, you know, all that stuff. So he finally just went and stayed, and every day he would go to the administration office and just kept on proverbially pounding on the door. And so finally one day the administrator came out, and it was a woman, if I remember right, and she told him to go clean this room, this empty classroom. And he went in there, and, you know, for all he knew, she was telling him to do that because she was going to tell him he could be a janitor, okay? But he went in there and he cleaned. And he got a rag, and he didn't just wipe the tops of the desk. He didn't just sweep the floor. He got down and he wiped down every spoke of every chair, every piece of furniture. And he worked for hours on doing that. And when this administrator came in to check on him, the first thing they did was put on a pair of white gloves and walked in. And the first thing they did was bend down and rub their finger across one of those supports of one of those chairs, underneath the chair. And when it came back clean, they looked at him and said, "I'll give you a chance." So his passion, his purpose that he had been taught, that discipline he had been taught to do his very best, and he was a Christian,
mm-hmm.
to do his very best to honor the one that had given him that request is what actually got him in the door of the university and got him the education that allowed him to go on to be the incredible innovator that he was in his time. So how important is that? That's what we're talking about.
Yeah.
And if your purpose is to honor the God of heaven, that means you give your very best no matter what you've been asked to do. No task is too menial
mm-hmm.
for you if you're doing it for the glory of God. Good stuff.
Whether you're cleaning the floors or whatever it is you're doing, do the best you can, because cleaning the floors isn't your purpose. Mm-hmm. Serving is.
And representing the one you serve.
Yeah.
The world desperately needs to hear that today, because that's good enough, or that'll get me by, or that'll keep me from getting fired, is the attitude of way too many people.
Well, and I know I've fallen into that trap many times in the past. And sometimes it's hard to find your way out of. If you look at your job, for instance, if you look at your job just as being a job and you don't like it, well, who cares? Yeah. You know, it's the job you have. Now, you can better yourself. You can find another one, but it's the job you have. But it's also not your first priority.
Right.
It's your opportunity. It's the opportunity you have right then to represent God to others.
Well, you know, I want to inject something here that this is so important for parents. And I want to speak for just a second to young parents.
Okay.
I have coached a lot of athletes, a lot of kids, a lot of middle school kids in particular. You know, I've coached middle school basketball for about 25 years. So I've seen a lot of 6th and 7th and 8th graders and had all kinds of different character kids, lots of different things. And, you know, some kids have come out and they're just not basketball players. And they're never going to be basketball players. That's not their thing. But their parents will not let them quit. Because the parents have an old-fashioned value that if you start something, you finish it, whether it's easy or not. And whether you like it or not, you learn to finish and do the hard things. Then you've got other parents that come along and say, you don't like it, you can quit.
Mm-hmm.
And that's tragedy. Because, you see, when we do the hard things and we do it to the best of our ability, even if we don't play a minute in a game, we still grow from the effort.
Mm-hmm.
We grow from the discipline that we bring to our bodies. Because, listen, you know, the things that I do well, I don't have to work as hard at them to do them well because it's natural. It's the things that I don't do well that I learn to do that supplement the things that I do well that actually helps you rise to be the kind of leader, the kind of performer that rises to the top.
Yeah.
In whatever you're doing.
Well, nobody's born knowing how to play the piano. And it's hard. It's really, really hard. You know, Harry Connick Jr. did not come out of the womb pounding. He might actually be the exception there. He's pretty...
Well, there are people that have natural talent. There's no doubt about it.
And you can have that natural talent, but you still have to put in the effort. And, you know, we hear of Tiger Woods as, you know, he is one of the greatest golfers of all time. And we hear the stories of him growing up, and it was just like working under a drill sergeant from the age of 3 to hit. And get better and better and better. And we can say, oh my goodness, you know, what a slave driver his father was and how horrible that is. But it made him who he is. And I'm not saying we need to go to that extreme, but there was a pain involved in learning and sticking with the hard things that paid off.
Absolutely. And I guess the message, it'll tie that up if I'm talking to parents right now, is don't be afraid to challenge your children.
Mm-hmm.
Don't be afraid to let your children work through hard things. Support them, encourage them, but let them know, okay, you started it. Now you need to finish it. Now, after you finish this year, you don't have to play next year.
Yeah, you don't have to start. You don't have to join again for next season if you don't want to.
But you committed to this.
Yep.
Now you need to do it. And by the way, you need to do that on the front end. I mean, because my parents were that way, and they would say, okay, I will let you do this, but just understand, once you start, you're going to finish it. And then I was always given the option to say, I'm not sure I want to do that, you know, at that point.
Yep.
Not too often, because I was pretty well willing to do anything. but still, that's the point, and drive that home, and we get back to what is the purpose. The purpose is not the event. It's not being the next superstar.
Right.
The purpose is to be the best we can be for the glory of God.
Well, I noticed neither of us have Super Bowl or World Series rings on or anything like that. So
there's a lot of second place trophies over there.
But I had the same conversations growing up. You know, I can't stand this. I don't want to be here anymore. Nope. You made a commitment. Finish out the season. And the funny thing about baseball and football, you know, middle school, high school sports, you have to try out at the beginning of every season. You don't have to, though. You know, it's not like once you're there for life. So you get an option. You get an opportunity to start over. And I agree. I think I feel like I see that missing from a lot of parenting these days. But I also still see it in a lot of...
Yeah, like I said, I've seen a lot of different athletes over the years. Mm-hmm. And some had that. And even if they weren't good athletes, they went on to become those that had that kind of backing. They had that discipline to help them succeed in a lot of things in life. And, you know, and then it's even that much greater when that kid is given a knowledge and they come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and he becomes their goal. Unfortunately, so many in our culture today, their ultimate purpose is to become a millionaire and retire to age of 45, you know. and we know that's, well, it's not even healthy. No. But the fact is that's a very temporal thing and it will not last. You can't take your money with you, you know.
I'm getting way too close to 45. I better get to work if that's going to be the goal. And that's if that's the goal. But why is that? And I know we've touched on this before, but that shouldn't be the goal. It's do the right thing, do things to glorify God.
You know, we keep talking about that, Kyle, but there may be somebody out there listening to us and they're saying, why would I want to glorify God? And that is really not a bad question. I think in this culture, we have, well, most of the culture has been taught by from the first moment they walked into school that they evolved and that evolution is how this all came to be. And we have completely eliminated the Creator. Mm-hmm. Now, this illustration was used by the Lord. He said, does the pot ask the potter, why did you make me this way? So if we don't understand who our Creator is, we don't understand our identity and our purpose. And listen, the purpose of my life, or at least the function of my life, is not going to be the same as yours. We're two different people. Even if we both were called to preach, or we both were called to be tech guys, you know, whatever our occupation was, the fact is we still aren't the same person, okay? We're different pots.
Right.
But the pot realizes, the pot that's happiest, to keep using that illustration, is the one that accepts its role. And it allows the potter to fashion it the way he wants to do it. Because what is the goal of the potter? To make this as beautiful as possible. Because it's his creation. He's the one who molds it. And God wants to take Kyle, he wants to take John, he wants to take the person that's listening to us right now, and he wants your life to be a beautiful thing. Now, beauty in the eyes of God and beauty in the eyes of the world, two different things.
It can be.
Because I think about a man that's one of the most admirable men, one of the greatest heroes I've ever heard of. He was born with no arms and no legs. And when you hear his testimony, you hear about a man that was bitter. Mm-hmm. He was angry. But when I was hearing his testimony, literally the night that he spoke these words, he bounced up the stairs by himself onto the podium, onto the stage, in order to speak to a group of people about God's purpose. And the power of that living illustration of that man letting God mold and shape him, even with his what we would call deformed body, is one of the most beautiful things in the world. Listen, the beauty of the human spirit when it is in tune with God is not comparable. The beauty of the flesh of the most beautiful movie star, the most handsome man on the face of the earth, is not to be compared with the beauty of someone's spirit when they have found the purpose that God has for their life and they give the glory to their Creator.
And I think that I'm guessing that's Nick Vujicic, and I had to look it up because I can't remember his name. Vujicic, I think is his.
That sounds right.
Yeah,
he actually is. He's actually married now and has children.
Yeah, yeah. He's an amazing guy. I've heard him. I've seen him speak before on the internet. I've never had the pleasure of meeting him in person, but what an amazing guy to have had so little.
Physically,
yeah, and to live such an amazing life.
Mm-hmm. Another person that comes to my mind, and I've actually been in the same elevator with her a few years ago. Deb and I got to go to the Sing conference, and she was there and leading worship, and that is Johnny Erickson Tada, and she. When she was a teenager, she jumped off a dock into water, thought it was deep, and it was a foot deep, and she has been a quadriplegic her entire life.
Goodness.
And Johnny has, it's spelled J-O-N-I, has absolutely touched the world with her testimony. Now, she's real. I've heard her talk about how she hurts every day. I've heard her talk about how she can hardly stand to wait for the day that she is in the presence of Jesus and she can run and laugh and all those things. I mean, she can laugh, but I mean run and do the things that she's never been able to do physically.
Right.
But Johnny is another one of those people. When the night that I got to hear her, my wife Deborah was actually singing in a choir that was backing her up. It was a choir of about 1,000 people.
Wow.
And they called it a hymn sing. And here's this lady with this beautiful voice in her wheelchair in the center of the stage at the Grand Ole Opry. And there's this choir behind her, and we are worshiping God like you would not believe, man. And we're being led by this woman who is the embodiment of the Spirit of God fulfilling His purpose in her. It's really a beautiful thing.
Yeah, from a motivation standpoint, I hear those stories, and I look at that gentleman Nick that has no arms, no legs, and the amazing things he's accomplished, and the spirit that he has, and that he brings to a room. And it does make me think, well, what am I doing? You look at the life of Jesus, and the guy lived to be in his mid-30s. I might be a little bit past that at this point. And are people going to be talking about me 2,000 years from now and the positive impact that I left on the world? Well, no. Now, obviously, he set the bar really high. I can't quite match up with that. But it does make me think to myself, well, what am I doing with my time?
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, Jesus did something that few people do. And he told us to do it. We've already talked about it just about every time we get together. And that was, how many people have preached to the masses? How many people have seen many, many people come to Christ? How many people have prayed over folks and God has healed them? Jesus did all those things, right? But what changed the world was that Jesus gave himself to 11 men.
Mm-hmm.
Well, he actually gave himself to 12, but one of them chose not to follow. And those 11 men turned the world upside down by the power of the Holy Spirit and through the discipline that came into their lives by walking with Jesus. So that investment in 11.
Mm-hmm.
Now, can Kyle, is there still time in your life for you to disciple 11 people? Is there still time in my life for me to disciple 11 people? Well, if God gives us breath, there is.
Yep.
And a normal lifetime, there is. It's an amazing opportunity as we take the righteousness of Christ that's been born into us by being born again, by Him coming to live in us, as we pass that on and give it to somebody else,
mm-hmm.
then we have the chance to impact the generations for a long time to come. You're already doing that in your daughter and in your son. Obviously these conversations that you're having, that's what God's doing. I know that you've got other passions where you're investing in young men, young people.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what? As you do that, but you do it not so they can be better, you know, Boy Scouts. It's right. So that they can become men of God, that they can see their eternal purpose. And an avenue of doing that is through the disciplines that you do with them there.
So. I mean, I'm here doing this right now in part because of my Scoutmaster when I was a kid and the positive impact that he had 30-some years ago, you know, and the changes that made. And did he change the world? Yeah. Yeah, I think he did.
Well, he impacted you, which impacts your daughter and your son and your wife.
And I wasn't the only one standing there at that time.
Absolutely not. Absolutely.
And we all have that opportunity. It's whether we take it or not.
Absolutely. And the thing is that is part of our greatest obedience to Christ. As he said, he told the church, and I'm a part of a local church called Majestic View, so that means that's me.
Mm-hmm.
And not as a pastor, but as a man, as an individual, he said, go into all the world and make disciples. And so as I do that, that is one of the things of obedience that I must do if I'm going to fulfill that purpose that we keep talking about.
I want to change. I feel like that's a good wrap on the sermon there. It's a good place to take a break from that if you don't mind. I've had a question with regards to the news of the day, because we're heading into an election here in 4 days from when we're recording, and it feels like a big one. I don't know if it really is or not, because it just feels like everything, the temperature has constantly been rising since I was born. Just the elections and whatnot just keep getting hotter and hotter. But a conversation I had with someone in our local government the other night brought up the question of where our society is at politically and what pastors are doing to affect that. And I hear you talk about politics a little bit and kind of you've taken some firm stances in the past, and I know you still take firm stances, but I wouldn't expect you to speak out and say, make sure you go vote for Joe and not for Fred. You know, I wouldn't expect you to do that. But I feel like it's just something that pastors around the country avoid. Am I imagining that? Is that accurate?
Well, I think it's...
And why?
You might be saying in general.
Yes, yeah, very much in general.
Well, I think we have to be very discerning about what we get involved with and what we don't. Let me make, this is my conviction. This is what drives me and establishes my position. And that is, know one person, male or female, rich or poor, is going to save this nation, is going to turn this nation back to anywhere close to where we should be in our walk with God. Mm-hmm. And if this nation does not repent, this nation will cease to exist as we know it. Okay? That's my position. So, my first responsibility as a pastor politically is to help my people find their purpose in Jesus Christ. Now, some of those people are involved in politics. Mm-hmm. So that they, it is part of their calling to go out and influence the culture. But I would even say to them, don't lose sight. As passionate as I am about the abortion issue, and I will not hesitate to talk about that, as passionate as I am about trying to defend the unborn, I still say to those that are involved in that, if you lose sight of the fact that it doesn't end with the baby, that's not the end all purpose. The purpose is people need to learn to trust Jesus Christ and repent of their sins. And as a believer, I am called to make people aware of their need for Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we should not take every stand we can and do everything we possibly can to save babies, because these babies are not getting a chance to ever breathe life normally. So no matter how big the political issue may be in a moral sense, and I don't think they get any bigger than abortion. I don't think they get any more detestable in the eyes of God than abortion. Now you know where I really stand, okay?
I didn't really have a question on that, but it's good to get it out there.
but the point is this, we must maintain our purpose and not get lost in a cause that is very much earthly and temporal. We must remember the cause of building the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our first calling, and that's the way we please Him. Mm-hmm. Now, along the way, do I need to stand for righteousness? Absolutely. Absolutely. And I believe in that. So, one thing that we do not do at Majestic View Church, as long as I'm the one that is responsible for the pulpit, is we don't endorse candidates.
Okay.
That is really dangerous, because when you start endorsing a man or a woman,
yes, then a human,
they can disappoint you real quick,
and absolutely,
you can look really stupid, you know, doing that. Okay, and be duped into things that you say, oh my goodness, how did I get involved in this? Mm-hmm. So it's very dangerous. It's very divisive to do that. So I don't do that. Now, that doesn't mean if we have a member of this church that is running for office, I have and I will do it again. I will say we need to pray for this person. They're out there in the public trying to make a difference, and the decisions that this person will make if they are elected are going to greatly impact us all. We need to pray for them. I will tell this church to pray for our president, whoever that is.
Absolutely.
I will tell this church that we need to be very careful and look at everything involved when we make our choices for president. And I believe that's true whether we're talking about the presidential election, which is what, you know, everybody's got so focused on right now,
right,
or whether we're talking about the school bond issue that is we're looking at here in the Kiowa School District. Every one of those things, our motto this year is trusting the shepherd and loving people. And so if I'm trusting the shepherd, that means I'm following the shepherd. I'm being obedient to the shepherd. And I need to check my opinions and do what the shepherd wants me to do, whatever that may be, and whatever is best for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. So those are the stands that I will take and I will fight for. And as the Lord leads, there may be other things that I will do. But if they come and they say, I can't preach the gospel anymore, then you're going to see a conscientious objector here. Back when they were trying to put mandates on the churches concerning around COVID, mm-hmm, I took a stand and said, We're not going to force people to wear masks. We're not going to force people to distance themselves. We're certainly not going to put masks on our choir when they sing, okay? Why? Because we have the constitutional freedom of religion where our Constitution says that government shall make no laws concerning the establishment of religion or the free exercise thereof. And that's where we stood during COVID, and that's where I'll stand today. It's where I'll stand on the abortion issue. If they tell me I can't talk about that anymore,
it's time to start shouting from the rooftops
that we're going to keep talking about it. You know, yeah. Do I want to go to jail? No, but I'm telling you that there are some things that I won't back off of because they're morally right, and that's what is right. So I think in all things, Kyle, we have to have balance. Silence is not acceptable, especially on the moral issues. It's not acceptable. Us not being involved in a government when we have the God-given right in this country to vote is not acceptable. Every believer ought to be voting. As they trust the shepherd for what to do, they need to be voting. So those issues I will stand on all day long. Now, there are some churches that stand up and, you know, they have a political candidate, even a presidential candidate in their pulpit, and they endorse them that way. And I have a real problem with that. And that's not going to happen here. Just because that's so very dangerous.
Yeah. I think as soon as you put your faith in man, that's the beginning of your downfall right there. Yeah. And be it, you know, at the moment we've got two presidential candidates that are duking it out, and sure, I've got a pick. I cast my ballot a couple days ago, but I don't trust either of them for my eternity. And I mean, I'm of the opinion that we put way too much faith in the office of the presidency, let alone the person who's there already. That that position was never designed to be this big of a deal.
Yeah. Well, you know, but here's the thing. I'm not going to use the platform that God has given me to preach the gospel to manipulate the vote of the people about a person.
Right.
I will about a principle,
yes.
A biblical principle. And so, you know, after we sign off today, if you say, who are you voting for? I'll be glad to tell you, you know, and I'll tell you why.
Yeah.
But that's a personal conversation between me and you.
Right.
I think the place that I'm going to draw the line is when I stand behind the sacred desk, as it's called, the pulpit of Majestic View Church, and I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, I must be very careful to make sure that I'm talking about biblical principles, and all believers should stand on biblical principles. And when we stand there, we're okay, but when we start, if we start following people, like you said, we're in trouble.
So let me try and ask a different question here to some degree then, still keeping in the same political realm. With regard to biblical principles, an argument could be made that both candidates in any election, but particularly this one, are deeply flawed. Mm-hmm. And how do we make a decision on who we want to be the executive of our country from based off of biblical principles when they both have different issues, flaws or failings?
I think that, like you said, you're always going to have flawed.
They're all human. Yeah,
but there are candidates that are going to fight for morality, that are going to fight for the morality of saving the unborn. And there are candidates and parties that are going to fight for the immorality of killing the unborn. And, you know, we live in a whether we like it or not, it's a two-party system.
Mm-hmm.
And the party in control, you need to look at their platform and see which one aligns the best,
mm-hmm.
not perfectly, the best with the principles of God. And that's pretty clear in this election, okay, if you look at it that way. And that does not come down to personalities. You know, there's a lot of things I would love to change personality-wise in both candidates, and
right.
even the one I'm voting for.
Right.
But the principles of the platform of the party, those are the things that they say they're going to do. And do they always do them? No. But it's a whole lot better than when they say they're going to do exactly the opposite of what I believe.
Right.
And that's where I draw the line. And that doesn't mean I would always vote a straight ticket, because I would also vote for somebody that says, you know what, I am this, but I don't necessarily agree with my party on this issue or these mm-hmm. issues. That would get my attention, especially at the local level.
Right.
But
yeah, principle over party, principle over person.
That's right. But when it comes to the national election, there are things that are not going to happen. I mean, I went downtown and to Denver to a committee meeting about abortion, and the whole meeting was about this pill that could reverse a chemical abortion.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, children have been saved, but when a mother changed her mind after she had already taken the chemical to make her abort her baby.
Mm-hmm.
And the party that was in control of that sat there and they nodded their head and they pretended to ask questions. But at the end of the day, they voted party line. Absolutely. It did not matter what anybody said. And if there had been a debate score, the pro-life side would have won 100-20. But it didn't matter, because the ruling party in that situation was absolutely, they voted party line on the issue of abortion, and they voted to not allow a mother that changed her mind to have access to that pill that could help her change her mind and save the baby. And you know what? That makes my blood boil, okay? Because that is so about politics and not about a baby.
Yeah.
And not even about the mother,
nope.
which is their mantra that they talk about.
That's the guise they work under.
They say it's a woman's choice. Well, she was trying to make a choice,
yeah.
and now you won't let her change her mind.
It's a woman's choice to a point, apparently.
Yeah. So, you know, that's the principle that I try to live on.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, there's been plenty of times I've heard people say, well, I'm going to vote for this person. I'll have to hold my breath while I do it, but I'm going to do it
right.
simply because the other one is not even an option. And there again, what are the principles, what are the core principles that person is operating under?
Mm-hmm.
And what are their policies going to be if they're elected? And, you know, the issue of abortion is really, really high on my list. You know, we had a fun time in church a few weeks ago when, during our announcements, as a joke on me, someone asked me, well, who are you voting for president? Right there in front of everybody.
Yep.
And then before I could even answer the question, they said, oh, we're out of time.
Yeah. Yes.
And then I went to the pulpit and answered that question.
That's right.
And I said, I'm going to vote for the most pro-life person on the ticket.
Yes. Yeah. I think, I despise party politics. And I've studied up a fair bit on politics in the past. And, I think exactly what you said, voting on principle and doing the best you can. I feel like you have an obligation. I feel like we each have an obligation to go vote, to actually cast a vote. I talked to our county clerk the other night and was told You would be shocked how many people vote once every 4 years, and they vote for the president and leave the rest of the ballot blank. And I thought, well, I mean, we get like at least two ballots almost every year. And this one was big. There was a lot of stuff on this one.
Yeah.
And it's our, but it's our, we have an obligation, I feel, to be a part of the goings on of our communities.
You know,
and abortion was literally on the ballot this time around.
Yeah, I know. I think the word, you said obligation, that's not a bad word. I think a responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
And we must do that. Well, bro, I appreciate you asking that. And I would sum it up this way as we probably need to shut it down here.
But, we are going a little long this time.
But I would say it, I would make the final point that as God's people, we need to be on our faces praying, because there are evil forces at work in this nation and in this world. We saw that with what happened with COVID on a worldwide level and a national level. And now we're seeing it again in this election with some of the things that are being proposed that is to destroy, you know, the freedoms that we have to preach.
Mm-hmm.
And my vote will be cast, but my prayers will be heard by God. And there's only one way that God can hear my prayers, and that's if I say them.
Mm-hmm.
And if I pray them. And my prayer to God has much more importance than my vote, even though my vote is very important.
Absolutely. For next Sunday, what should we?
Actually,
do we have to
look forward to? Pastor Jonathan's going to be preaching.
Okay.
And he is going to be talking about dealing with fear and worry. Yes, a very timely message.
I was going to say that's not related to our conversation here at all, is it?
No. So I would encourage folks to come, and you know, it might be fun next week to have a guest.
Yeah.
We can think about it anyway.
Yeah, we'll have to talk about that. We'll work something out, and the folks listening, they'll just have to wait and see what happens.
There you go.
All right. Sounds good. Thank you, sir. Have a great day.
Thank you, Kyle.